Welcome to the Summit Church Sermon of the Week. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit summitsanmarcos.com.
Go make disciples of all nations. So we opened with talking about the cause of his commission, what's the purpose and what's behind it, the call of his commission, and then the community of his commission. And like I said, today I want to focus a little bit more on the team aspect. In John 17, past 1, Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, "Father, the hour has come." So it's a beautiful passage in John 17. He prays to the Father and then he prays for his disciples. It's just a beautiful chapter. He says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you've given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." Verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you've sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." Now, I understand the finished work of the cross. I understand that the whole principle of on the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." And from that point, he paid for our sins. That work was finished. But this is John 17, not the cross. So when he's saying, "I have finished," what is it that he finished? He's in John 17, right after this prayer, he says, "I've finished the work." Then he goes into the garden and we see the whole betrayal with Judas. And then the whole passion play works out. And you see that whole thing, the passion of Christ. So he's saying, "I have finished the work that you've given me to do. I've finished this." And when you think about it, the Great Commission, you know, his commission is our mission. Say that. His commission
is our mission.
We need to get that. But we also need to know that that was his dream. And we have to embrace his dream. It's not just something to do without a heart that was behind it. This was his dream. God created us that we would serve him. He didn't create anyone for hell. He created us all for relationship with him. And so his dream was to see us disciple the nations, that entire nations would come to him. He ministered to Israel. He chose Israel. That was very special, that was the nation that he chose to move through. So there's something very special there. But he wants all nations to love him. He wants all nations to be to glorify him on this earth. And he said, "I've finished the work that you've given me to do." Now, he went around preaching, teaching, and healing. You can see that in Matthew 4, and I think again in Matthew 9. He says Jesus went around preaching, teaching, and healing. You know, so we get that he did that. If you're a visitor here, we take time to preach, to teach, and to heal. So we want to see the gospel just as Jesus, whatever he did, we do. Whatever he did we should be doing what he did. You know, you read Acts, but we're the second book of Acts, and we're continuing his acts on this earth. So Jesus went around preaching, teaching, healing, but he wasn't the Chuck Norris of Christianity. You know what I mean? He didn't just blow up tanks with a AR. You know, how does Chuck do that? I don't know. Chuck's pretty, everybody like Chuck. Chuck's awesome. But Jesus didn't roll by himself. He could have. I'm not taking from his deity. Yes, I get that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, I get the Son had, but he walked this earth as a human and he walked under the anointing to give us as an example. But one thing that was important, Jesus walked with a team. And he rallied a team and he trained up some disciples for 3 years and he sent the disciples out. Jesus rolled with a team. He didn't roll solo. And so when he said, "I have finished the work," could he have been talking about his team? These guys are 3 years trained. I've raised them up and now I trained these three and now there's even more that are sitting here that are ready to go. They're ready to go. They're suited up. Their helmets are on. They're bashing helmets together. They're let's go. You know what I mean? They're ready. He did something. He trained up the team. He's the head, but we're the body. He said, "I'm the light," but then he said, "We're the light of the world." He received all power and authority. Then he said, "Go therefore in that power and authority that was given to me." So Jesus had a plan, and his plan has a team, and we're part of that team. Now, we're supposed to get after it to fulfill the Great Commission. I'm so excited about that. We have a conference coming up in the first week of November that's going to be off the charts. I can't wait. We're doing a missions conference. Who does missions conferences? I can't find them. We got a Holy Ghost conference. I'm happy to have a Holy Ghost conference. I'm all about revival. But how about we reach the world? Let's talk about the Great Commission. So we're going to do a conference. We have Mel Tari, who was Heidi and Roland's best man. Mel rocked revival. Mel's incredible. Mel Tari and Chad Debman from Bethel. You guys know Chad? Chad, we love Chad. Chad comes. Chad's awesome. And there might be another guest that I'm hoping comes on the 4th and 5th of November. We're going to do a missions conference and just pray for people. We're going to do fire tunnels. We're going to pray for equipping and just get inspired about the Great Commission. How about we get fired up about souls? How about now, some people say, well, you know, I'm saved. I don't need to do anything. Yeah, we don't get saved by our works. It says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, beautiful passage. By grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We're not saved because of what we do. We're saved because of what he did. But the very next verse is interesting. Ephesians 2, 10 says, we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared beforehand that we are to walk in them. We were created to do stuff. We're created to be on the field, not in the bleachers. And there's a time when we sit in the bleachers. There's a great time. It's amazing when I get to sit under some of the greatest preachers and teachers. There's a time to get blessed, but I'm getting equipped so I can go on the field. I have coaches and trainers so I can go do this stuff. I'm not just hearing something for a theory so I can clap. I'm hearing so I can get better to go do it. That's what we're doing. We're called to do it. We're called to be participating. You know, I've heard that, you know, as a Christian, when I got saved and I heard, you know, only 20% of the church is really doing and 80% is not really doing a whole lot of anything. I'm like, what's the 80% thinking? You know what I mean? Like, okay, 20% can do the stuff, but like you need a team. You know, my mom was a single mom with 10 kids. Two people couldn't have handled running the household when my mom's working three jobs. It's like we all had to do stuff. My sisters had to cook and we all had chores and we all had a team. And if somebody didn't do their job, we were like, you didn't do your job. You know, mom's up late at night trying to do your job because you punked out. And so like we had to pair up and do it. We were a team because you need a team when you have 10 kids and a single mom and she's working three jobs to try to make it. It's like, anybody going to amen me there? Yes. Like we as a church and the body, we have a great commission and that great commission takes a team. And so all of us have a place. Now you say, well, you know, I get that. But I'm not just talking about the people with a place on the stage. Praise God if that's your place. But there's people that are praying here on a Saturday morning. There's people that are interceding in their bedrooms and praying. They're just as much of the team as the person who's on the platform. Okay, we got boots on the ground in places. We got people that are in the Philippines right now on a mission. Praise God, right? But they need a prayer force. You can't just send in an army or the Marines without an air. Whoever takes the air wins the war. So we need the prayer warriors. Prayer warriors are just as important, but sometimes they're the most unappreciated out of the crew. We're talking about what we did. It's like I'm walking in my mom's prayers. I'm walking in my grandma's prayers. I'm walking in what the intercessor. We're interceding. It's like, well, there's a guy up here with a prophetic gift, and he's rocking the prophecies. It's like somebody's praying for us to get the breakthroughs, to get what we're getting. We're not just walking in an open heavens that didn't have a price. Yes. And if we're going to take ground, the prayer force is important. So I applaud you. You know, take your prayer positions. Take them seriously. And don't think because nobody knows. God knows. Yes, that's right. We're a team. And the whole team is needed to advance that ball down the field. The whole team is needed to do what God's called us to do. And he's called us to do it. Real good summary of what Jesus was called to do. Luke 19:10, it says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So we need to seek and to save that which is lost. And so Jesus prays this beautiful prayer in John 17. He talks about how the world may believe that you sent me as our unity, as we are one. So a soul-winning team is a unified team. So anybody could tell us that any sports teams, how many like sports? You guys like baseball, basketball, football, you know, soccer? How many like sports? Some kind of sports. How many know that that sports team needs to be unified to do any good? Not which team's going to win, the most unified team. Well, these guys really got it down. They're the dream team. If they're not in unity, even the dream team isn't, you know what I'm saying? God's dream team isn't necessarily, God's dream team is unified. Yes. Are you with me? Jesus didn't, you know, Jesus was praying and he's praying that we'd be unified. He didn't just say, God, bring in the very best and the highest qualified ones. He's praying, saying that they'd be one. And he's saying, if you guys are unified, you're going to get something done here. So we all need to be part of that team. The harvest is ripe. John 4:35, it says, don't say there's 4 months till harvest and then comes harvest. Oh, well, someday I'll be ready to engage. Engage now. Be unified now. And if all you can do is cheer on your the other person, cheer them on. Help them onto the field. If you can't run, then get over. Be the one bringing them water as they get to their checkpoint. And you're running alongside of them and giving them water. And then they're running the race. And you're like, I'm on the support team. Just be on the team. You know what I mean? Do something. You know, he's called. It's not later, it's now. So one thing I want to bring up is, number one, I don't know what your experience was, but in our sports teams, there was one guy that if that guy was on the team, they basically were guaranteed to win almost all the time, you know, at PE or in PE class. And I'm like, oh, just at high school. I'm like there and I'm like PE class. And I'm like, if that guy's the captain, I want to be on his team because his team wins 90% of the time usually. You know, and some guys get on his team before he even starts. It's like, you pick your team, and then three guys go up and stand with him. I'm like, how did that just work? The coach said, pick your team. One guy went, and four went up, and then this guy gets four picks. I'm like, that anyway, just saying. But it was pretty much, but can I just tell you, number one is there's a team Jesus factor. We got to know Jesus is on our team. If Jesus is on your team, you're on the right team. How many know Jesus is on the winning team? Just turn to the back. Devil loses, Jesus wins. We win if you're on Jesus' team. So I want to be on Jesus' team. I don't care about that athlete. I want to care about the one who conquered sin and death. That's the one who was given all authority, all power. It's Jesus. Jesus is the winning factor. Jesus is that key person. And we need to be there. And he talked about it. He said, oh, Father, glorify me. So right in context to talking about him being glorified, he was with the Father at creation. The Trinity, they were together. And then he comes to the earth and he's about ready to be reunited with his Father. And then he's praying for us and for unity right in context. Text to him, reconnecting with the Father who he functioned in unity. He's talking about our unity right in that same context in John 17. What a powerful truth. If you just look through and meditate, it's so powerful to think this was his priority. And then when you look on the earth, Paul, the Apostle Paul, who just did just great things, you know, he just did tremendous feats. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ Jesus. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What a beautiful thing that he could say. He was basically saying, if something goes good, it's not even Paul, it's Jesus in Paul. It's the Jesus factor. He figured out the Jesus factor. He figured out it's not really about me. It's about God coming through me. If there's a success, it's got to be the Jesus in me. And Paul knew this, and he put it out there because, you know, some people look and they look for the perfect church, the perfect pastor. There is no perfect church. There is no perfect pastor. There is no perfect team. We have a perfect God. And you can find people. We should strive for perfection in our integrity, in our honor, in sin. We can live those lives of sinless lives that we're perfect, but I'm saying sometimes we make mistakes. So sometimes I could step out prophetically and make a mistake. We're not Old Testament. We're not going to get killed in stone because we made a mistake. It's okay to make a mistake as we grow. Somebody take a breath. If the little girl made a mistake, who cares? That's how they learn. Are you with me? So I'm not afraid to take a risk and to hand a mic to one of these little ones up here. They nailed it. How many people got healed this week? You already manifest healing. You can tell you were healed from somebody in the prayer teams. Lift your hands. Right here, right here, right here, right here, right here, 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 here. Okay, here. So that'll happen. How many in the last month have received some kind of healing or prayer where there was a breakthrough and a noticeable something changed? Lift your hands. In the last month. 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14, 16, 18, 20, 22, 24, 28, 30, 34. You know, like 50 people. So, but I guarantee you, sometimes people take risks and sometimes they step out. Maybe they're not totally right. How many of you ever had a prophecy? It just wasn't really right. Don't raise your hands. It's okay. Leave me standing here. But it's okay. So what we're trying to say is that there is a perfect God. And when Jesus picked, he didn't just pick the perfect people. He picked team. You know, think about it. Timothy was too young. Noah was too old. Jeremiah was kind of depressed. Have you ever like been reading the one-year Bible and you get to Jeremiah and you're like, I just really want to skip Jeremiah. I just always had a hard time reading through Jeremiah. I don't know. Anyway, moving right along. Paul, it didn't matter what was happening, he had a good attitude. I mean, he's like Jeremiah, Paul. I'm like, I like Paul. But anyway, you know, some of his disciples lacked education. Paul had too much education. Well, I can't say too much, but I'm just saying, like, there's two ends to the scale. I mean, Peter's too rough. John's too mushy. You know what I'm saying? You could just say, like, this team is imbalanced. No, that's what makes balance, is diversity on a team. It wasn't imbalanced. It actually brought balance. How about in a marriage? A little diversity is good. It brings a balance. We help each other. Hello? But even with a team, you know, sometimes we read Hebrews and we read this hall of faith and we're like, you know, the hall of faith is really a hall of grace. I mean, look at the people. It's a hall of grace. So we can't forget that when we're like, I hope I can like do something great for God. It's like, how about it's done by the grace of God? So you can always find something wrong, but it didn't stop God. God believed in the people he created. And he wants us to save the lost at any cost. That's not compromise. That's not sin or integrity. In those issues, we have to be honorable and holy people and strive for that kind of perfection. But when it comes to ministry, sometimes there's risk and chance that you step out as you're learning and as you're growing. I wanted to make a clarification so that I'm not preaching a sloppy grace. I'm saying God graces us, but risk is part of the development as we develop, even as we raise our kids. When you raise your child and you release them on a bike, have they got to the past the training wheel? They probably already have done it without it, but you get to the training wheel part and you take the training wheels off and you release the bike, they could crash. There's a risk they could fall over, but you got to let them go. It's part of letting them get raised up, and then they get the little raspberries and you're like, come here, and you're like, oh, but that's part of growing up, is risk is part of it. So we need to do that. And in a team, God was not afraid to take risks. And God, Jesus had a team of 12, but Judas messed up. But he believed in the rest of them. And he allowed that to happen in the midst of them, because God believes in developing. And he takes broken people and he fixes them. He takes imperfect vessels and he makes us perfect. And it's a beautiful thing. He talks about these vessels of honor and dishonor. He makes us vessels of honor. And he gets glory in that. So he picked a team, which is interesting. And sometimes we would kind of wonder on some teams that were picked in the Bible. Like, I look at the strategy of you know, you look about the strategy of when the walls came down in Jericho, and I'm like, God, that was a really lame military strategy. Sing in a circle. The warriors are like, this is stupid. Sorry, the worship leaders are like, what's wrong with that? You know, then we're going to all worship and sing and the walls will come down. They're like, yeah. And the warriors are like, this is lame. They're going to hit us from the tops of the walls. Couldn't we do something different? Couldn't we all just run at the wall? And when we all do a front kick to the wall, it falls down. Ah, and then we take them. And, you know, the warriors think different. And it's like, you with me? It's like we have a whole diversity. God's strategies. 1A, what about David? King David had a strategy. David made disciples. And when you look at David in Samuel, 1 Samuel 22:1, David therefore departed from there and he escaped to the cave of Adullam, and his brothers and his father's house heard of it. They went down. That's normal. Family followed you. Okay. Or in verse 2, and everyone who was, look, distressed, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was disheartened gathered to him. So he had a whole Dave Ramsey crew that were in debt. And he had a whole line of sozo people that needed sozos. And that's who came to him. And he is like, you know, we're the warrior cave. And they're like, we thought this was the Dave Ramsey class and the sozo center. And he got all these people. And there's about 400 people with him. And you'd think, now how'd God make warriors out of people who are all distressed, discontented, and in debt? And see, God takes discontents and he makes them disciples. God takes the distressed and he makes them mighty, because God, if there was something there. See, unity connects the disconnected. And unity of spirit brings a contentment to those who can't find it anywhere else. There's something about finding your design. We were created to function and flow in a design. When you get that and you're flowing in your God design, it's like you're functioning in your design. There's a contentment in it. And So the next one, 1B, unity is Jesus' priority. So as I was just saying, here he is praying to the Father about his unity. He's going to be glorified again with the Father in heaven. And then he's praying for our unity. Unity was, it was a priority to Jesus. And with King David, it was a priority as well. Unity in David's life was a priority. So you can look in 1 Chronicles 12, 16, it says, then some of the sons of Benjamin and Judah came to David at the stronghold. So we're back to David's at the cave, and these guys come down to David, and David went out to meet them. So what did David say? I would like to interview all of you. I'd like the archers over here. I want the staff people here. I'd like the hand-to-hand combat guys over here. You guys get to try to shoot this thing, and you get to like come, and then we're going to set my big guy here, and if you can knock him down, then we're going to test your hand-to-hand. We're going to test your marksmanships. We're going to test all your skills. What did David do when David was picking out the people? David went out to meet him, and he answered, and he said to them, if you've come peacefully to me to help me, my heart will be united with you. But if you betray me to my enemy, since there's no wrong in my hands, may the God of our fathers look and bring judgment. Then the Spirit comes on Amasa, chief of the captains, and he says, we're yours, David. Oh, David, we're on your side. Oh, son of Jesse, peace, peace to you, and peace to your helpers, for your God helps you. So David received them and he made them captains of the troops. David ignored their military resumes. He ignored, let's put it in context to fighting the in against the devil in the kingdom of God. He ignored their ministry gifts and he went straight after their loyalty. You can have people that are highly talented, but they're disloyal. And they refuse to work with anyone. Who do you want? Do you want highly gifted, disloyal, or do you want those who are loyal? Give me the loyal all day long. See, they served on a team and they served with honor, and his mission was their mission, and they came together, and that unity brought them so they could conquer. So he said, if you've come peacefully to help me, my heart will be united with you. And then notice the Spirit comes on Manasseh. The Spirit comes where there's unity. Taylor just said that, you know, as they were at youth camp, as soon as he said, come Holy Spirit, they're all in unity praying, saying, come, he comes. And then a mighty rushing wind comes. Even in Acts, they were all in one accord and a mighty rushing wind. The Holy Spirit came on a platform of unity. So unity is really critical. So when you have a team that's functioning in unity, the anointing comes. And David understood Psalms and Psalms 133, that anointing comes down. God actually commands the blessing where there's brethren dwelling together in unity. And he functioned in that dynamic. So David understood that teamwork made the dream work. And we're all called to serve on a team. And that team will make our dreams work. So number two is God's game plan is he set the example. And he said, I finished the work, because he showed us that he flowed with team. He showed us that Jesus was here, and he picked a team, he prayed over his team, he discipled his team. And part of team isn't just cheering him on, part of team is correcting them. You know, like you got the ball, you're showboating the ball out here, and they're stripping the ball off of you, tuck the ball. Well, he tells Peter, get behind me, Satan. How would you like that? Pastor didn't treat me well. I haven't called any of you Satan. Have I called you Satan? He corrected me because I was speaking too loud. I didn't call you Satan. Sit down, Satan. Jesus called him Satan. I mean, like, they said, call down fire from heaven. He said, what spirit are you of? I mean, go through. Jesus rebuked his boys. Come on, is there a father? He rebukes. He loves his kids. Sometimes you get rebuked. So if you can't take a rebuke, maybe there's too much orphan. You need to connect in a family where you can receive correction. And that's what I was talking about. Like, you can be really anointed, but not take in correction from anyone. Nobody corrects me. It's like, well, you'll be corrected someday, but you might not do too well on a team. Nobody wants you on a team. You know what I mean? People that just stand out and they don't want to be on a team. You know, some guy is on the news. No one wants to put him on their team. If you can stand out and be different, but sometimes that kind of thing, if people sense you're not a team player, they don't want you on their team. You with me? Unity was critical, and Jesus demonstrated it, and then he showed us, and it's not real. This isn't a deep message. If you're looking for deep, it's already there. It's on the table. I'm just going to throw you three quick things because we're already out of time. I've done 24 minutes, so I get 6 minutes. Here we go. Three practices. I know I'm over, but I'm doing 6 minutes. Here we go. Just throw you three practicals and we'll close. Can I do that? Three practices of a dream team. One is that they went to church. I don't need church. You know, I don't know, but you can't get that. What happens in the corporate anointing just being solo. I mean, you could sit there online, watch it, believe in faith, get healed, get a miracle, get inspired. But it's not, there's something about being there. You know, there's a moment. And there's moments in the midst of anointed worship, it's just not the same that watching it online. Sometimes I've got anointing online where I'm like, whoa, that was like powerful. God did something crazy. But here, like that, to experience the presence like that, there's a privilege in that. And Jesus went to the closest thing, because the church wasn't established in that way, but Jesus went to the synagogue, as was his practice. He went every Saturday. Hello? If Jesus went to the church every Saturday, then we should go to church. It's like there was a practice. So that was one thing they did, is they gathered together and they valued coming together. We need to value coming together in a society that has just saying we don't value coming together. If we were coming together for our sakes and not for his sakes, I get it. I wouldn't want to come. But the presence is here. You're coming into the anointed presence of God. And when there's presence, it makes the world a difference. So one, they assembled together weekly and they came. And it was a visual expression of their unity. They came together. And in Ephesians 4, he tells us the apostles, prophets, and the pastors and teachers, they're to equip the saints, right? But what do they say after that? For the edification of the body until we all come to the what? The unity of the faith. See, unity is right there in the purpose of the fivefold. So we could have fivefold, I could train and equip you, but if it's not resulting in unity, then that's part of the instruction. So people say, well, you don't need to assemble the church. We shouldn't have a church. You shouldn't assemble the people. Baloney. Read Ephesians 4. We're supposed to, and there's supposed to be edification in the body, and there's supposed to be unity. And then you release them onto the playing field. We recognize this is not the playing field. We're equipping you. This is the locker room, and the playing field's out there. When they ministered in the front, people got healed, miracles happened. That's awesome. You could go, that was a playing field. That's the training to go out on the field and do it out there. You with me? We're training and equipping them to go into the mission field called life. And so we get that, like, okay. And now we get a hold of that. And then it says Acts 2:46 that they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. And then we see that they met in homes. So the next one is they're meeting in homes weekly. And we just encourage you to meet in homes. Oh my goodness, it's just so powerful. We've been in an apartment for 2 years. We sold our house. We've been waiting. We tried to buy land and didn't happen that way. And we finally got a house in escrow. So pray it closes with me. But come on, people. I want to entertain people in our home. I want to be hospitable. I keep thinking of Teresa's smoked salmon and all the food. It's like, oh my goodness. She's a smoker in the family. She does the incredible smoked salmon and smoked ribs and oh, I can't do that in my apartment. I haven't had leadership meetings and, you know, we had leadership meetings in our house when, I don't think, Brittany, I think you were there, when the presence of God came in where it was literally like a cloud. It was like smoke. I opened my eyes. I thought the oven's on. Nope. The smoker's not blowing smoke through the window. I'm like, nope, it's God. I went, it's God. And then I went, what do I do? I'm like, just worship. So I just went, okay, and kept worshiping. And then Teresa's bumping me. And I'm like, I know what she's doing. And she says, do you see that? And when I opened my eyes, I wasn't seeing the smoke. It was the presence of God. I saw the manifest presence of God. And then she's seeing it. And then I really knew that. And don't ask me why the second time I wasn't seeing it after I shut my eyes. But she was. And I said, it's the presence. And just went back into worship. And I shut my eyes again. But the point is that the cloud can appear in a home just like in a church. So I've seen it here in the sanctuary before, but it'll appear in your home because we can do that. And you say, well, that's weird to go into a connect group with a small group of people. You know, just connect and build relationships and find a connection in the church somewhere, but find a community where you can connect in a smaller setting, in a smaller group. It's really important. And they did it in a large group. They did it in small groups. And then lastly, they went out two by two. And I just so appreciate that about our church. This Tuesday, there was people serving. Mr. Pete's out in the parking lot. And I think Perry was out there. And some people were serving. I can't remember all the people, but they're doing a food distribution in the parking lot. And then this weekend, they're serving the military. And they had had a team out on the military base serving our military. And at the same time, we have a team in Philippines serving the nations. And but they're still teams. They're all teams. The one thing they had in common is we go 2x2, sometimes 2, 4, 12, but they're teams. It's not, like I said, the Lone Ranger Chuck Norris thing. And I get it. Sometimes if I'm alone, I'll still minister. Jesus ministered to the woman at the well, but he set a model that there's something powerful of a team. And sometimes when you're in a team, you get something you don't get when you're apart. You know? So God built it so that we could, our gifts would complement one another, so together we could accomplish more. Are you with me? Would you stand with me today? I think you got this, and I feel like this was a great series to just to encourage you to go and to do what God's called you to do. No matter what it is, you're important in whatever mission field that you're ministering on. Wherever you are is the mission field. We came back off the field. Lauren was with me in Africa. Awesome, but there's still she's still on mission. And we got to get that the mission field is wherever you are. It may be at Starbucks. Because she works at Starbucks. It could be at, it could be wherever it is. I like Starbucks. Come on. It could be, you know, where is that mission field? It could be the campus. It could be the dorms. It could be your home. But you're still on a mission field. And I just pray for you. I pray, God, that you would equip them whatever that field looks like, because it looks different. I pray that you'd encourage them today and just bring a deposit. I pray you'd bring hope and faith and encouragement to go and to just do it the way that you called us to, and to have people rally around us, to lock arms with others, and to let that synergy of the synergy of others' gifts multiply our strength, because our strength is multiplied when we connect with other people. And I pray for that synergy over their lives. And I just want you, would you just bow your heads for a second? I know some people say that it's different ways, but I really like you just to honor by just bowing your head. If you're in this room and you're not connected to God, that's the first and most important. Jesus prayed that we would be one as he is one with the Father. And when you ask for forgiveness in your life, you connect with Jesus. He makes a covenant with you, just like the wedding ring covenant. He covenants with you for eternity. And when you ask for forgiveness, he says, I will covenant with you and you will have eternal life based on what I did on the cross. God doesn't see us separate. When we get to heaven, he sees what Jesus did when we enter the gates of heaven. So you need to be in covenant with him. You need to receive forgiveness for the sins that you've committed. Now, I believed that Jesus died on the cross, but James says even the devils believe God, there's a God. But I didn't ask him to personally forgive me until, you know, decades later in my life. And I just want to ask you, if you're in this room, if you're here and you don't know that you're saved, you can know that you're born again. You know, 1 John 5 tells us these things were written so that we may know we have eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has a Son has life. I'm asking today if you'll not only agree and believe in your heart, but confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. To confess out of your mouth, God, forgive my sins, and I believe. What are we believing in? That the gospel of Christ has four basic elements. That Jesus Christ, he was crucified for us. That he physically died, and that he was buried, but that God raised him from the dead. And then he seated him at that right hand in heavenly places. But we believe that gospel, then we can say, forgive my sins, and he will partner with you. He'll covenant with you. He will fill you with his Holy Spirit like Acts. He will strengthen you and embolden you so that you could be and stand on this earth and live a life that gives glory to God. And that is why he created you. Then you're back in your design, why you were created and how you were created. So I want to ask you right now, with everyone's head bowed, if you're here and you don't know that you're born again, if you can't say, Pastor, I know that I'm going to heaven. 100% I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm born again. If you don't know, or maybe you made a prayer when you were little, or you made a prayer but you've walked away from that and you're wondering and you want to make a rededication or a commitment to Christ. No, don't walk out these doors without knowing. Know that you know that you know that you've received the forgiveness that's found in Christ, that he's your partner and that he's walking out these doors with you. Not that you came in to observe something and said, I see the presence of God, but that he goes with you forever. So I want to ask you that if that's you and you say, I don't know that he's partnered with me, I don't know that I'm going to heaven, but I want to, would you just look up at me and just go like this, just raise your hand and say, that's me. I'm going to pray with everyone, but if that's you, I just want to know if you're making a covenant today, if you're setting that sure, if you're saying, I kind of think so, but I want to know for sure, that's me right here. Amen. Amen. Anyone else, just say, that's me right here. Amen. Okay, just pray with me this. Just say, Father. Everyone all over the room, just pray this prayer. Just say, Father, forgive my sins. I do believe in Christ. I believe what he did on the cross, and I receive forgiveness, and I receive your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your power to be a witness. And Father, I ask that you set me on a team. I ask that you bring help that unity to be found in my life. I know it was kind of lame, but I'm just trying to find whatever that is. I pray, God, I'm going to pray for you. Father, I pray that they'd find that unity. I pray they'd find one or two. I pray they'd find a small group. I pray they'd find a home. And I hope if you're visiting, if this is your home, Holy Spirit will tell you where, when you're at home, when you're supposed to be in a place. So I thank you, God. We all have a home. We all have a tribe. We all have a place. We all have a place of belonging. I pray they'd find it, and I thank you for it, God. And I know you'll bless their lives in Jesus' name. And somebody said, amen. Hey, God bless you. Thank you so much for coming. There's going to be a prayer team up here. Let's just give it up for the Lord. He's so good. Thank you, Jesus. You're so good. We love you.
Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Be sure to visit summitsanmarcos.com for other exciting content from Summit Church.